We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, February the 2nd. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. This is one of the more famous stories of Jesus. It's a long healing story. It goes over 12 verses. It's not simply a story about a healing. It's a story about more. It comes about at a time of Jesus' early popularity in Galilee. He is wherever he goes, thronged like a rock star by people. Now, they're not there to get his autograph. They're there to get, well, what do they expect of Jesus? Jesus casts out demons. He heals many. But he has come not just to cast out demons. He has, but not just to cast out demons and not just to heal many. He's come for more. And when people come to him, often they come expecting one thing and get something else entirely. Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
These men who bring their paralyzed man, and I take it this is a man who's, in our modern medical parlance, would probably be quadriplegic, entirely disabled physically in every way. I can't even imagine what that would mean in first century Palestine. To be entirely disabled, it's difficult enough with all of the modern conveniences we have today. What do these men, all of them, expect when they come to Jesus?
They probably have heard about his many healings, and therefore, because Mark talks about them even in these early chapters, therefore they expect, hopefully, that Jesus might also heal this man. In fact, the reputation of Jesus has been so important that there's a huge crowd already there. You can't even get inside the door, which, of course, forces them to do something else.
Okay, what do they get when, I mean, that's what they expect. This, look, it's worth a shot. This guy seems to be able to heal people. Let's take Joe. He really needs it. Maybe it'll work. What do they get?
Yes, one can almost sense their surprise that after they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, great. You know, that isn't what they were expecting. They instead receive from Jesus something they really were not looking for. But, of course, Jesus has a reason for saying what he said.
Okay, kind of walk us into the story, because the thing that we usually focus on in the Sunday school lessons is the manner in which these men enter the house.
Yes, because there was hardly any room, not even at the door people could get in, Jesus was preaching the word to them. Now, that's really significant, because we're going to find again and again in the Gospels that the purpose for which Jesus came was preaching. But a lot of people were there because they knew he had returned to Capernaum. He was at home, it says in verse 1. And so I'm sure they were bringing people to be healed. These four men, when they brought the paralytic, they could not even get near him because of the crowd. And so they went up on the roof, removed the roof tilings, and therefore they were able to let him down through an opening to Jesus, and he, of course, was laying on his bed. The Greek is really important in verse 5. It doesn't say, "And when Jesus in the Spirit began to read that they had faith." No, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith." So there was faith on the part of these four men. What faith? Well, I'll tell you. when we talk about faith, we don't want to be talking about my faith. We don't want to be talking about the good works my faith does. What the essence of faith is looking to Jesus for help. Now, when these men came to Jesus, they were bringing the paralytic to Jesus because they saw in Jesus the helper, the one who would perhaps answer their prayers. Unbeknownst to them, probably at that time, he answered them in a far greater way than they even expected.
So they come, they simply want the man to be given some relief, if not entirely healed from his condition. This would have meant probably, well, let's talk about it just a little bit, what it would have meant for a man unable to walk and unable apparently in any way to move, get himself around. What would that have meant in first century Palestine?
We can compare the passage in John chapter 9 when a man born blind is healed by Jesus. It is unbelievable that Jesus would have healed him. Even among the Pharisees, they call the parents, and they're afraid of the Pharisees and scribes because it was already well known anybody who would confess Jesus would be, it says, ekbaloed out of the synagogue. In other words, excommunicated or thrown out of the synagogue. So they said, he's our son, he's of age, ask him. And then when they ask him, he has no problem saying, well, this is amazing that you don't know who he is. Never has a man been born blind and is able to see. And so he almost makes fun of them. And it's such a huge ruckus. Well, even the end of our text here in verses 12, when they see the man pick up his bed and leave, they say, we never saw anything like this. And so this is just really quite amazing that this would happen in that particular at that particular time.
So I can only imagine how this must have happened. There's Jesus. He's surrounded by people who are milling in and out of the house. They're surrounded the house. They're all waiting in line, in essence, for their moment with Jesus to be healed, to have a demon cast out. This is not unusual for Jesus early in his Galilean ministry. And then suddenly, after a bit of a ruckus, down through the ceiling comes this paralyzed man. And I can only imagine people are waiting with bated breath. Mark doesn't tell us, but thinking to themselves, all right, this is one that Jesus isn't going to be able to pull off. And it's right there in front of him. He can't act like this guy isn't there. He has to say something. What he says, Tom, my son, your sins are forgiven you. What's going on?
Jesus understood that every illness that we have is due because of the fall of man into sin. So the illnesses that we go through, the sufferings we go through, these are only symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is our broken relationship with God. When Jesus, therefore, sees this man and sees the faith of those who are bringing him to Jesus, because they say Jesus will be the one who will help him, he goes ahead and helps him in a way that is really quite amazing. In fact, the Greek, again, in what Jesus says is really quite critical. He does not say, son, your sins have been forgiven. He uses a present tense. Son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, in the very words that Jesus is saying to that man, his sins are being forgiven at that very time. And in fact, that present tense is used in each of the other verses, like in 10, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's a present tense again. And therefore, it really reminds me of course, the absolution, that the pastor says, upon this, your confession and then he goes ahead by virtue of my office, etc. I forgive your sins. That also is a present tense, that the forgiveness of sins is going on during that absolution. Talk about a holy thing that God has given to us.
The scribes and Pharisees, it says, were sitting there. I got to note that, you know, it's standing room only, and these guys are just taking up space that, you know, like people just loitering in the doctor's office who don't need to be there. In fact, that's exactly what they are. Men loitering in a doctor's office, and they don't think they need to be there. They start to question what are they saying to themselves?
Yes, that sitting there, they were the ones that when you go to a wedding, they wanted the best seats. So actually, their sitting there is to show how important they are. They don't have to stand. And so there were seats available for them, and they were sitting there questioning in their hearts. What were they questioning? That this man from Nazareth, that he can forgive sins? And they say something that they think is a negative when it's really a positive about Jesus, and yet they miss it. He said, they say, why does this man speak like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they're absolutely right. God alone forgives sins. We make theology is the art of making distinctions, Todd, and one of the ones I like to make when it comes to the absolution, I have no power as a pastor to forgive sins, but I have the authority to forgive sins. And God has given that to pastors. God alone has the power to forgive sins. And therefore, when Jesus does forgive their sins, this is showing very clearly that he alone is forgiving their sins. I do it on his authority. He doesn't do it except alone. So that this is God, and they miss it. They realize that only God can forgive sins, and therefore they accuse him of blaspheming, which is simply saying that I am God. They're absolutely right, but they miss the whole point that this shows that he is God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, February the 2nd. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. And we will, when we come back, we're going to deal a little bit more with that charge of blasphemy. This is awfully early for Jesus' opponents to take a stand deciding what they're going to accuse him of, but they already have. Well, we see very early in Mark's gospel, the opposition begins with a charge that would eventually be upheld against him in his trial before the leaders and the chief priests before his crucifixion, the charge of blasphemy. They will pronounce a death sentence on him and see to it that Pilate will carry it out in the crucifixion based upon the thoughts that they are forming right now there early in Jesus' ministry up in Galilee in their minds. Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with her on bright across the light of
God. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at lutheranpublicradio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We have a special offer for Issues, etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Before we go on, Tom, tell us a little bit about this seminar that you're leading later this month at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri.
Yes, Emmanuel at 9733 Olive in St. Louis, Missouri, Olivet. It's from 1 to 4:30. It's going to be a Law and Gospel, and I have many videos. I'll be showing a number of them, and I'm trying to help people use the distinctions between Law and Gospel with a primary theme when they leave, how you can be sure you are going to heaven. And if you want more information to register, simply go to my website, lawandgospel101.com. And then click on seminars, and all the information is there at lawandgospel101.com.
Folks, you can find out more about how you can be sure you're going to heaven. It's a seminar Saturday afternoon, February the 21st, with Pastor Tom Baker at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. Find out more, lawandgospel101.com. Tom, I'm wondering if this charge of blasphemy that at this point the scribes and the Pharisees are entertaining only in the privacy of their own thoughts is a foreshadowing of what will befall Jesus in the crucifixion.
Yes, because finally he raises Lazarus from the dead, which for them is the last straw. And of course, they agree that he raised him from the dead, but they think he did it through Beelzebub. They say he's the servant of Satan. And therefore, it really doesn't matter to an unbeliever what Jesus says or does. They're going to reinterpret it to keep their own understanding. So even though he forgives sins here, they should jump to the conclusion, if they were believers, well, this is God himself. But they instead say, boy, he speaks blasphemy, for who can forgive sins but God alone? And the translation here, I've looked at almost all of them, they don't catch what's really being said here. The actual Greek says that there's only one who can forgive sins, and that is God. So a better translation means, who except one, God alone. The word one is in there. Now, this is amazing. when the exile took place, that's when God permitted the Babylonians to take the people into exile. After that exile, the Jews never again worshiped false gods in the sense of idolatry, polytheism. And this, therefore, is a very strong statement of what we call monotheism, that only one God there is, and he alone can forgive sins. And so even though the doctrine of the Trinity is clear from the first three verses of the Bible, many of them still did not have this understanding of three persons, one God. And therefore, for a carpenter from Nazareth to forgive sins meant that he thinks he's God. And, of course, there is only one God, and he can't possibly be standing in front of us. And, therefore, they blaspheme against him. That word blaspheme simply means to demean, denigrate, or malign.
Now, the next thing that happens is, and it kind of gives you, raises the question as to why Jesus went in this particular order, why he first forgives sins and then gets around to doing what everyone was kind of expecting him to do. They ask, who can forgive sins except God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? And he asked the question, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? What kind of little riddle, so to speak, is he proposing here?
Yes, I do want to touch, first of all, that it says Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves. You see, I don't think the public recognized that they were questioning yet this in their hearts. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 11, chapter 17, and Psalm 7, it is very clear that there is only one who can read hearts, and that is God himself. So this little phrase that Mark has in there, namely that he perceived in his spirit, in contrast, he did not perceive in his spirit that the four men had faith, because he could see them having faith by their work of bringing their friend to him, knowing that he was the only one who could help him. So he then says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Rise, take up your bed and walk, and then ask the question, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, I think most people would say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because, well, what evidence is there for that? He doesn't change color. He doesn't get a halo above his head or anything like that. How do you know his sins are forgiven? But to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, that would be difficult to say because now we're waiting for the proof. But once more, and this is what I believe you're referring to in the irony of this, it is much more difficult to implement that a person's sins are being forgiven than to rise, take up your bed and walk, because that is only by the power of God that sins can be forgiven. Rise, take up your bed and walk. That is a symptom of our problem, but it isn't the main problem. And by the way, that insight was a good insight that I got from the Growing in Christ Sunday school literature for the Sunday school, that it's much harder to indicate your sins are forgiven than simply rise, take up your bed and walk.
So he's saying, look, I might just be all talk when I say your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
But if I could really forgive sins, that would be something. Now, wouldn't it? Now, if I say to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk, and he doesn't, then you've got proof that I can't heal him. And if I can't heal him, I can't forgive his sins. So let me show you what I can do. In essence, he says, I can do what you think is the harder thing. I can do it for the same reason I can forgive sins.
That's right. In other words, they recognize from the Old Testament revelation that only God could forgive sins. And therefore, to use his getting up and taking his bed indicates that the first was also fulfilled, which, of course, the unbeliever would not recognize.
Then he says there, he says to them, your sins, but that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, and I want to come back to that, Tom, he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went off before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That's an understatement.
Yes.
Okay, so he wants them to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's more than just that's a big, big statement that he's making there, isn't it?
Yes, because one would imagine that the forgiveness of sin takes place in the heavenly realm. But Mark is one of the first things he talks about is the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is announcing he's bringing in the kingdom of God. How's he doing that? Because the kingdom of God is now going to be on earth. There's three kind of modes of the kingdom of God. We often think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven after judgment day. But then there's the one just before that, what we call the interim. You die, your body goes in the grave, your spirit goes to heaven. You're in the kingdom of God or heaven then. But now on earth, the kingdom of God is coming into being, which we call the Holy Christian Church. And the church is, from ecclesia, means to call a person out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. It's what happens with the baptism of an infant or an adult in the sacrament of holy baptism, and a person now enters into the kingdom of God. And as we, I think, made known last week, the kingdom is not a place. But it's like Queen Elizabeth has rule over her subjects, whether or not they're in Great Britain or not. God is reigning over us, which means every one of his promises he is keeping, and therefore we are his child with nothing to fear. And that's a point you'd want to get across to the Sunday school kids, because they are in the kingdom of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, the famous story of Jesus healing the paralytic and forgiving his sins. When we come back, those words, we have never seen anything like this. There's a parallel in Matthew's gospel, I believe, that we'll talk about with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
How does confessional Lutheran theology measure up against popular yet false worldviews, ideas, and religions? Find out at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Friday, February 6th and Saturday, February 7th at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Meet and hear regular guests Chris Rosebro, Dr. Joel Heck, and others at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 6th and 7th in San Antonio. FLC-SA.org, FLC-SA.org.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. A lot of times these Sunday school lessons get kind of garbled in the Sunday school classroom. A lot of Sunday school curricula will take something like this, and they'll talk about the marvelous faith of the men who brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. How great their faith was. They are examples of faith that we ought to emulate and follow. Well, that's not exactly what the point is here. In fact, the whole point is not the faith of the men. While they certainly, Jesus does recognize they have faith, the point is what Jesus grants to those undeserving sinners like us, the forgiveness of sins. This is a primary passage for the authority that God has given to his church to forgive sins. And that's something you won't find in most Sunday school curriculum, but you will find it in Growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that is Christ-centered and cross-focused. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, one thing I wanted you to talk about briefly before we get to some other kind of closing points is the parallel that I think it's in Matthew's gospel, where the reaction of the people is played out a little bit more, where they marvel that God had given such authority to men. What are your thoughts there?
They can't understand the incarnation yet. Even Mary had it pondering in her heart that Jesus, born in that Bethlehem, placed in that Bethlehem stable, could be the Son of God. And we know at the crucifixion, I'm sure there was much doubt in her mind. In fact, they came the Sunday morning, you know, to take care of the body, forgetting that he had said, I am going to, again, rise from the dead. So this idea of God becoming a human being, even though it is found throughout the Old Testament again and again, that he's to be born in Bethlehem, he's to be born of a virgin, and upon him our sins are going to be laid. And who but God alone could take the full weight of our sins and pay for them? So there was no doubt some who believed that, such as when they took the baby Jesus into the temple soon after the birth, and you had those who praised the Lord, Anna, and others, that this was the one that they were looking for. So it's understandable that if I said, by the way, I just met a fellow who's a carpenter and he is your Savior, people today would have a hard time believing it. And that's why I believe that Christianity is the only true religion, because it's the only one that makes just foolish sense. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit could anyone believe that, which makes no sense at all.
This phrase, Son of Man, there's a lot more than we could possibly cover in a few minutes, but what do you want to say about how Jesus refers to himself here?
Yes. In Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? This often refers to just human beings. But we find it in, finally, Daniel chapter 7, where we have that beautiful picture of the Ancient of Days on the throne, which is none other than, of course, God the Father. And he then looks, and what you see in verse 9, the Ancient of Days, his clothing is as white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, etc. But then verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And lo and behold, we find out that that's none other than Jesus Christ, who's going to be sent into the world to save the world. And my favorite chapter in the whole Bible is Revelation 5, where once more the Ancient of Days is seated on the throne, and the Son of Man, who now ascends into heaven as a slain lamb, comes to open up the seven seals of the scroll, which is our salvation. And all the angels and all the elders, the whole company of heaven, they bow down before both the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and give them equal worship through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Son of Man is really interesting. When I first went to the Sim, it was a Professor Bertram who just was really excellent on law and gospel. And I'll never forget this. We're brand new there. And he's talking about this verse. And I remember what he said, that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, and that you, as the Son of Man, when you become a pastor, that God will give you that authority to forgive the sins of people as they confess. It was called the absolution. I had never heard of that before, and it just gets you really excited to see what the church is really all about.
With about a minute here, Tom, how would you wrap this up for the Sunday school kids in the classroom this coming Sunday?
I really liked the suggestion in Growing in Christ. I would start off the class by asking the children to write down things they prayed God for. What things did you ask God for? And I'll bet you 9 times out of 10 they're going to be temporal things, like a new bike or new clothes or a good teacher at school or whatever. And it's a fact that what this lesson is saying, that Jesus will supply everything we need in the temporal realm that he sees we need, but the most important thing he's going to supply is the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that's the point I would want to get across to the children, that they're able to pray to God because of their baptism when they were made his child.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we're going to be talking with Pastor Baker on a Sunday school lesson on the Transfiguration. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss looking ahead to Sunday morning, the one-year lectionary. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We have the Son of Man standing there in the midst of a broken, fallen world. He's surrounded by people who are sick, demon-possessed. This man, his body, unable to move. This man, unable to even bring himself. He's brought by his faithful friends. And there's the Son of Man who speaks life into a world that is beset and subjected to death and its symptoms. But he has an even stronger word to speak. And he speaks it not just there in Galilee when he's at home, but every Sunday in your church. It is a word of forgiveness, a word of life that forgives your sins for the sake of his death for sinners on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.